Sorry, Genesis 15, reading from verse 1, we're reading from the NLT. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abraham, for I will protect you and your reward will be great." But Abraham replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, "Look into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Then the Lord told him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession." But Abraham replied, "Oh, sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I'll actually possess it?" The Lord told him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So Abraham presented all these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they'll be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After 4 generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction." After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking firepot and flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, "I have given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites."
Too many
ites. Lots of ites. But that is God's word, and so that is why we read it out. Well, do keep that open in front of you for a few minutes. Because this morning, I've got a... You know, we know it's good, isn't it, to trust people sometimes. But we also know there are people who it's easy to trust. People who we know we can trust. And people who it's not very clever to trust at all. Now, I just wonder, looking at this picture, how trustworthy you find any of these people. Can any of the children tell me who... Who's in the picture? Who have we got here? Aurelie, could you tell me one of the people?
A policeman.
There's a policeman. Clem?
A teacher.
Joel? Can you figure out? A policeman. Yeah, we have the police. Can anybody tell what the other two are? It might be a bit harder to see what they are.
A used car salesman.
Okay, that's what you want.
And then who's the last one? Aurelie? An estate agent. So you've got a policeman, a teacher, someone who sells used cars, and somebody who sells houses. Now, would you trust your local policeman? If a policeman came down? I think you may have a mixed view in the room, and that is okay. That is okay. I suspect it depends where you're from and what your background is as to whether you trust the police very much. Indeed. Would you trust your teacher?
No.
You wouldn't trust your teacher?
No.
Do you trust anybody?
No.
I don't trust the teacher.
Really? Wow. I thought we'd have more... It's a bit bad if the... If these boys don't trust their teacher, isn't it? Who's your teacher, Joel?
I don't have a teacher.
Don't you? I think you do.
Who
teaches you every... Who teaches you every day?
Mummy.
Your mum. A bit of a poor show if you don't trust your teacher. Yes, Liv?
I think you could trust your teacher and policeman.
You think you trust them, but you might be a bit wary about the other two. I think a lot of people might feel a bit like that, to be honest. But there are people, aren't there, that most of us might trust, and there are people that most of us might not trust. You know, and we might be right or we might be wrong about that. Well, there are people that we know it is sensible to trust and people we know it's not sensible to trust. And when we choose to put our trust in people, we know, don't we, it can be costly if we get it wrong. And it can be really rewarding when we get it right. So if you trust your used car salesman and he sells you an absolute banger of a car, that's going to be a problem, isn't it? It's going to cost you a lot of money. But if you trust your estate agent and they happen to do a really good job, you can get a cracking deal on a new house, which is probably the most expensive thing anyone in this room is ever gonna buy, gonna own. And it means that whoever we trust is serious business, isn't it? Trusting the right people really matters. And we have to make sure we're being sensible when we trust people. Do we have good grounds to trust them or not? And that is really what our passage is about today. It's about Abraham being called to trust in God and God proving that he can be trusted. And in our passage, there are two big ideas, really, or two big points that it's trying to make. Firstly, believing in God is what makes us right with God, or that's what the word righteous means. Or, second point, we can trust God because he always keeps his promises. So the big point is, you need to believe God to be right with God, but that's a sensible thing to do because God can be trusted. So they're kind of the big two ideas. We're coming on to it. Hold your horses. Because, well, tell you what, let me ask you a question, Stephen. Would you be excited if someone said you were going to get that? Someone said you can have that. Would you be excited?
Yeah.
Would you? You'd look forward to that.
Do you know,
you are one step ahead of me. That was going to be my next question to you. How excited are you that you can't drive and someone gives
not
you this?
Really. Not really.
Bit pointless, isn't it?
Yeah, pointless.
Bit pointless.
I just got the new car and then I can't drive it.
Can't drive? Exactly.
Yeah, sell it.
Exactly. What's the point? It's not that valuable for you, is it? You know, and if somebody promises you then a new car, might seem exciting, might seem lovely, might seem great, but if you can't drive and you've got no chance of driving, you've got no chance of getting a driving license, it's a bit of a waste of a gift, isn't it? And that is exactly how Abraham felt when God promised him in verse 1. If you have a look in your Bible at verse 1, God promised that Abraham would be rewarded and blessed. And Abraham thought, that's a bit like being given an Aston Martin when you don't have a driving license. Right? This was Abraham's reaction to God's reward, right? He was miserable. Abraham had a big pity party. Right? He basically felt really sorry for himself. God promised him a great reward, and his first reaction is, what's the point? I don't have any kids. That reward is a waste of time. And you might think that's a bit of a strange reaction, right? If somebody gives you a present, why does it matter whether you've got children or not? Should that make a difference if someone's giving you something nice? Well, when Abraham was around, families were really important. Families were your way of protecting yourself for the future. Families are the way of looking after yourself when you got old. Families were part of your status in society. Your children meant that your family line carried on. And if you were wealthy, you would pass on all your money and all your things to your children. And it would stay in your family line. And you would become a great person one day because you'd had a massive family that everybody knew. But in the space of just two verses, see how many times Abraham talks about himself over and over again. He makes absolutely everything here. God made him a great promise. And he makes everything about himself and how miserable he is. Just look at this verse here. How many times, see if you can count it, children, on the screen. How many times has Abraham used the word, I me, or my. Just in these two verses. Can you count them up? How many are you counting?
Too many to count.
Too many to count. It is quite a lot. You got six. Any advance on six? You've got eight. Any advance on eight? You've got nine. I don't know where you're getting nine from. You're obviously seeing the next one. I got eight. I got eight of them. So let's see. Let's count them together. It says, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son, since you've given me no children? Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. How many is that?
Eight.
Eight I've got. All right. Uncle Ian can't count. There's eight times. Eight times in two verses, Abraham talks about I, me, my. And he's feeling sorry for himself. Abraham's not bothered about what God's going to give him. He's not bothered about all the good things God's going to give. He's negatively focusing on himself and how sad he is. He's sad that he has no children. And it's a bit like that car that we showed you earlier. But a car that you'd get when you can't even drive. Abraham wondered what the point of a reward would be if he doesn't have anyone to pass it on to. If it can't stay in his family line. As it stands, one of his servants is going to get everything he owns. Just imagine that. Imagine you were really wealthy, but you knew that, or rather your parents were really wealthy, and you knew that when you got older, all of that was just going to go to a different family, or it was going to get given away, and you just weren't going to get any of it. I mean, you might just sit there and go, well, that's not very exciting for me, is it? It just doesn't matter. And Abraham felt pretty sorry for himself. He couldn't see the point of God giving him a reward when he had no children and no family to share it with. Now, I wonder what your mum and dads do when you're feeling a bit upset. What sort of thing might they do to make you feel better? This is dangerous territory now. Go on. I tell you to do something. All right. What sort of thing would we tell you to do?
Play.
Go and play. So you feel a bit sad, go and have a play. I mean, it seems reasonable to me. Go. What might happen?
Talk about it.
Yeah, you might talk about it. Try and make you feel a bit better. What does your parents do?
Have a nap.
Yeah. That's true. In fact, later on in this, Abraham has a nap. So, I mean, it's not bad advice, to be honest with you. You might be getting a bit upset and having a kip make you feel a bit better. It's all right. But one of the things we do, I think Aurelie was close to what happens here, right? Sometimes when people are feeling sad, particularly if our children are feeling sad, we try to explain sometimes, don't we, that the way you're seeing things isn't always the right way of seeing things, is it? So you might think something's really terrible and really awful, but actually when you have a chat about it, you can get a different view on it and you say, oh, it's not necessarily as bad as I thought. Well, that's what God does here with Abraham. So God listens to Abraham's moaning. That's what he's doing. He's whinging and having a bit of a moan. And God listens to it and then he basically just ignores it because Abraham has got it wrong. God tells Abraham that his servant will not be his heir. So he says, don't worry, you're worried that you're going to give everything to your servant, that's not going to happen. But he promises that Abraham will have his own son, who will inherit the reward that God is going to give to him. In fact, God goes even further than that. He doesn't just promise Abraham his own son, but promises that his descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky. Now, have you ever been outside and tried to count the stars?
Billions of times.
You've tried to count them? How high did you get when you tried to count them? What number did you get to?
When I was on holiday, I got like 20.
You got to 20?
Yeah.
you didn't stick in it very long, did you? Are there, do you reckon there's more or less than 20 stars in the sky?
No.
You don't know?
No clue.
No clue whether there's more or less than 20. What do we reckon? Do you reckon there's more than 20 stars in the sky?
Yes.
Yeah, a few more than 20, aren't there? Billions. In fact, there's so many, we just can't count them. Do you know, scientists have tried to count them, and all they can do is go, well, I can see this many in this space here, and so if I do a bit of maths, I can have a guess that across the rest of the universe, there must be this number. But they're only guessing, because there's too many for even them to count, even with their big telescopes and everything. And even then, the number that they come up with for how many there are is too big to fit on a page. You can't put enough zeros behind it. It's massive. It's very, very hard to count the stars in the sky because there are just too many.
Yes, like billions.
That's right, billions and billions. And that's what God does here. That was the point that God was making to Abraham. He said, go outside and see how many stars you can count. So Abraham starts and he goes, I've lost count. Can't count them, it's too many. And that is the point that he's making. Abraham may not have a son today. He may not have a child today to look at and go, all right, that's the next person in my line. But one day, God was saying he's going to have so many descendants that he won't be able to count them all. There are going to be too many to even know how many there are. Counting his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren and so on would be like counting the stars in the sky. There'd be too many to keep track. He'd be so fruitful that nobody could count them all. Now, the big problem for Abraham at this point was that he wasn't a young man. He was old, like really old. You know, and not only was he old, but his wife was really old as well. He doesn't have any yet. And the point is, he didn't know all their names. There were too many to count. If you were listening a minute ago, you'd know. That's the point. If there's so many, you can't count them. You're not going to know all their names, are you? That's the point God was making. And so, but not only that, at the minute, he doesn't have any children. Doesn't even have one. And he's old, and his wife is old. And when you get old, you know, there comes a point where you can't have children anymore. It's just not humanly possible. But here's the big thing, right? If you look in verse 6, I changed this earlier because Dave told me I made a mistake on my notes. I think it's verse 6, right? Abraham believed the Lord. Can someone give me a nod? Is that in verse 6?
Yeah.
Perfect. Perfect. Abraham believed the Lord. So what God had just told him was not humanly possible. He could not physically have more children. Couldn't have any children. But he believed that God would do what he said, that God would do what he promised. And because Abraham believed what God said, he trusted in God's promise and he believed God. And because he believed God, God counted Abraham as righteous. He was righteous because of his faith in God's promise. Now, righteousness, I wonder if someone can tell me what that word means. And if you can't, don't worry, I'll tell you what it means. Who knows what the word righteous means? Do you know, Clem?
Right with God.
Right with God, exactly. It means you're right with God. God looks at you and says, you're okay with me. I'm happy with you. I'm fine with you. So God counted Abraham as right with him simply because he had faith and believed what God said. And it's really important to notice, right, that this all happened before Abraham was circumcised, before he'd become a Jew, if you like, before there was even a thing called the Jews. He hadn't done anything for God. He hadn't followed any particular commands of God, really. In fact, up to now, Abraham hasn't really shown himself to be a very good example to us at all. One of the first stories we heard about him was him lying. He's been actually quite a bad example. Hasn't done very much for the Lord, and certainly hasn't been circumcised or anything like that. He hasn't done anything to earn any of this. But because of his belief in God's promise, he believed God would give him a son and would give him many descendants, God counted Abraham as righteous by faith. And the important point for us is that we, just like Abraham, will be counted righteous. Who can tell me what righteous means? Stephen?
Right with God.
Perfect, good lads. So it means we are counted right with God when we have faith in God's promise. And just as Abraham was counted righteous by believing what God said and trusting in his promise of descendants that would be more than the stars in the sky, we are made right by believing in God and trusting his promise. That same promise that God gave to Abraham. And God's promises to Abraham rested on his promised child, didn't they? Abraham didn't have a child yet, and all of that promise rested on God giving him a son. His many descendants rested on God giving Abraham the child of promise. Now, you might wonder who that is. And if you know Genesis, who's the child of promise? Do you know?
Jesus.
Yes. Even though it doesn't say that in Genesis. It doesn't say that in Genesis, but somebody does say that, because the Apostle Paul explains exactly who this is in Galatians chapter 3. If you look here on the... Oh, that's his many kids. I don't know where the other one's gone. Well, I think maybe that's it. So this is Paul in Galatians 3. Just check. Yeah, there we go. So Paul says, I'm just going to read it out, okay, and we're going to see what Paul says about this child of promise, okay? So remember, Abraham's been given a promise that he'll have more descendants than the stars in the sky. So it sounds like God's promising loads of children or loads of descendants. But this is what Paul says. Does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. Again, this is important because Abraham believed before he was circumcised. Many Jews believed that they were Abraham's descendants purely because they were circumcised and they were born into Jewish ethnicity. But Paul says, and Paul's a Jewish, so he understands all of that, but Paul says the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight. What's the word for making people right in God's sight, orally?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, perfect. So he would make the Gentiles right in his sight, or righteous, because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. So Stephen, you were right. You must have read this bit before. Have you?
I've read Genesis.
This is Galatians, but you must have read that before.
No.
Well, there it is. There it is, that this promise to Abraham refers to Christ, and the many descendants refers to those who have faith in Christ, which is why we can count ourselves as descendants of Abraham. I'm a descendant twice over because I've got Jewish ancestry, you see, so I can be, I'm in either way. But the rest of us, it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or not, right? Because if you trust in Christ, Jesus is the one through whom the promise to Abraham was fulfilled. And therefore the many descendants of Abraham are all of those, whether Jewish or Gentile, who have faith in the promised Messiah. That's Paul's point here. The true children of Abraham are not those who were circumcised because of their skin. It's those who are circumcised in their hearts. The true children of Abraham are not those who are born into the right nation. It's those who have faith in the right person. Those who have faith in the promised child. And Paul makes clear the child that God promised Abraham, though he would have many descendants who bless all the nations, is, who was it?
God.
Just kind of. Yes?
Jesus.
Perfect. It was Jesus. Jesus was the one. So Abraham here, just listen up because this is really important. Abraham here was looking forward to the coming of Jesus by faith. And we look back on the coming of Jesus by faith. And just as Abraham had faith in God's promised child to come, and he was counted righteous by God because of his belief in that promise, we are made righteous by believing in that same promise. In the same promised child. It is faith in Jesus Christ that makes us right with God. That's what Abraham believed. And that is what Paul says we are to believe to be true children of Abraham. So the big point is that Abraham was counted righteous by faith, not by what he did. You know, and we are counted righteous by faith as well. So if you want to be in a right relationship with God, then we enter it by faith in Christ. We trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. We believe that God keeps his promises and that all those promises center on Jesus. That's how we are counted righteous by God. It is by faith that we are saved, just like Abraham. And it's not of ourselves so that we can boast. We've got nothing we can boast about. God doesn't save us because we're great people or because we do anything special. He saves us purely by faith in Christ and in his promises that center on Christ. So if you want to know God, if you want to know your sin forgiven today, if you want to enter into a right relationship with him, if you want to be counted right in God's eyes, then you do it by faith. Not by doing things for God, but by believing in everything that he has done for you in Jesus. It's by trusting him and believing what he says. And God says it's those who believe by faith in Jesus who will be saved. Our trust in Christ is the way to know him and to enjoy him forever. So that was our big point. That was our first big point. We'll come on to this in a minute, I think. But our second big point, right, is that God always keeps his promises. Now, hands up, who would trust this man? Any takers? You would.
No.
Ah. You would.
Yeah.
Would you? Would you let him in your house?
Why is
he? Does he?
Yeah.
So you wouldn't let him in your house when you weren't there, would you?
No, I don't know.
But
it
would have been good if he had robbed the army.
If he robbed the army? Oh, you mean if he robbed people that you were fighting against. Okay, interesting idea. But in terms of letting him into your own house... I mean, he's not doing a good job of hiding what he's up to, is he? I'll grant you that. It seems a bit obvious. If you were a policeman, you'd probably be looking out for this guy, wouldn't you?
Yeah,
you know what I mean? You might be going to a fancy dress party. You just don't know. But I think you'd be safe in saying not to be trusted.
Yeah, I'd trust him to go to an hospital.
Would you?
Yeah.
What about this guy? See. Anybody trust this guy?
No.
Yeah.
No.
For the purposes of the live stream, there are no hands up in the room. Right. Hang on. Why not? Well, I don't think we're breaking any great secrets to say he is not regarded as a man of his word.
His bad hair.
Well, I mean, Don't want to be throwing any stones in that glass house. But it's foolish, isn't it? Not to trust the right people. But it's not silly, is it? To not trust people who clearly aren't very trustworthy. You know, you wouldn't let a burglar into your house if you knew they were a burglar, would you? It's foolish. And it's sensible to suspect a man's promise when he has a track record of not doing what he said. That's not an unreasonable thing to do. Now that really is the question in front of Abraham now. God's made this big promise, and from his perspective, he's old, he can't have kids, it looks a bit suspect, but he believed God. And the big question now is, well, is that sensible? Should he trust God? Or is he going to do... Well, we can all go home now, Joel. That's really helpful. that is the key point. He should. But the question is, why should he? Has he got any good reason to believe in God? So we already know he's believed God and was counted righteous. But is he hang on a minute. Is he sensible to trust God or not? So if you look from verse 7 onwards in our passage, the question stops being about Abraham believing by faith and becomes more about whether God can be trusted to fulfill his promises and do as he says. And in verse 7, if you look, God promises Abraham a land for him and his descendants. And Abraham asks the key question in verse 8, right? If you look in verse 8, Abraham's got a question. What's his question? Can somebody tell me? One of the children can... What's his question? It's important to follow along. Stephen, do you know? You forgot. Joel, do you know? We'll work our way forward. It's all right. Joel, do you know? All right. Aurelie, do you know?
How can I be sure that I will actually possess it?
How can I be sure I'm going to possess the land? Or how can I be sure I'm going to get it? How can I trust God? And that's it. That's his question. How can I be sure I'm going to get what God has promised to me? So this is his question, in other words, right? God, you've promised me some land and some descendants, but how do I really know you're going to do what you say? How can I be confident I'm going to get what you have promised? So what would you do if you'd made a promise to somebody? What would you do to prove that you will keep it? Orally, what would you do? You just do it. Okay. I mean, that would certainly prove that you're going to. But before you do it, if someone said, oh, I don't know if you're going to do it or not, what would you do? Stephen, what would you do? You forgot. All right. Clem, what would you do? You would ask them what?
How would you get it?
Okay. Well, I think there are various things you might do. You might say, well, look at all the other promises I've kept before or something like that. Or you might say, well, look, I'll do a little bit of it now and I might do the rest of it later so you can trust that I'm gonna do it. Well, there are all sorts of things. But I bet none of you would do what God did. But do you know what God did? You don't know? Well, look. See if this is how you would resolve your promise making, right? To prove this is what I'm going to do, right? This is what God told Abraham to do. He said, go and get me a load of animals. So you can see a list of animals that he got. And then he said, chop them in half for me. Kill them. Chop them in half. Lay them on the ground. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to just go and walk through the middle of them. Now, if I made you a promise... And then I went and cut up like a cat and a dog and a horse and I put them on either side and then I just wandered down the middle of them. Would you go, oh, he's going to keep his promise now?
No.
Would that help?
No.
No, not necessarily, because in our culture, that doesn't really prove anything other than that you're potentially a psychopath. Right? But in the ancient Near Eastern culture, it proves something. Right, what it proves, right, That is a way of making a covenant in the ancient world. So what God was doing was he was cutting the animals and walking between them to say to Abraham, this should happen to me if I don't keep my promise. So it's like a picture. It's like saying, you know, if I don't keep my word, you can do what you want with me. You know, you can send me to prison or whatever if I don't keep my word. It's kind of like that. God's saying to Abraham, if I don't do what I've said, this should happen to me. I should be killed like these animals. And what God's doing is usually when two people made an agreement like that, both of them would take on what we call obligations. They'd take on things that each side had to do. But God was saying, I'm going to take all of that onto myself. All of the responsibility is going to be mine. If this doesn't happen, it's all on me, he says. And actually, you can treat me like I've done with these animals. That was the point that God was making. And the writer to the Hebrews talks about this, and he puts it this way. Right? Let me just read this out. He says, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham. So that's this promise to give him land and many descendants. And since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, we believe people today who make oaths all the time. We might think of oaths as a really old thing that no one does anymore. But we believe people who make oaths all the time. Steve Wade, you used to be a carpet fitter, right? And did you tell people you'd turn up at 9 a.m. on the next morning to do your carpets? And did people believe you? Yeah, you see, you know, tradesmen are notorious for not turning up when they say. But Steve's a man of his word, I know. So if Steve said he'd be there at 9 a.m, I'm sure people believed him. And I believe tradesmen all the time when they say, I'll be there at 9 a.m. You know, I'm sometimes misplaced in my in my trust. Or when the postman says, we'll deliver your parcel in one working day. Well, we believe them, don't we? You know, and again, we are sometimes misplaced in that. When our boss at work tells us they're going to pay us for doing work for them. Work this month and I'll pay you at the end of the month. We believe them, don't we? We believe a shopkeeper when they say, you can just walk out of the shop with this thing if you just give me some coins and some notes. They're basically just promising we can have it. We believe people's word all the time, don't we? These are just oaths, if you like, that people are making that we choose to believe. And if people really want to emphasise that they're telling us the truth, right? They might swear by something. You know, if you go to court and you give evidence, before you give evidence, they say you have to swear and say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. You swear by something to say there's something greater than me. You know, God, if you like, can strike me down if I don't tell the truth. Or you might hear some people say, oh, I swear on my mother's grave or something like that. What they're doing is they're trying to emphasise, look, I'm telling you the truth. I promise this is going to happen. I promise what I'm saying is right. Well, in Hebrews, the writer says that when God was making his promise to Abraham, there was nothing greater than God himself to swear by. So he swore his oath on himself. So God walked through those animals and said, I'm swearing by myself. I will take on the obligations. You can treat me like these animals because there's nothing greater than me in the whole of the universe to swear by. And so the writer of Hebrews says that God has given both his promise and his oath. And because it's impossible for God to lie, we can be utterly sure of what God has said. Abraham could believe God's promise of land for his descendants because God promised and God cannot lie. And he also swore an oath on himself because God is the greatest thing in the universe. There's nothing higher than him to swear by. Now, for you and me this morning, that is really good news. It means that God always keeps his promises. It means God cannot lie. And it means if God confirms something with an oath, or he promises it to happen, it is utterly sure and certain to happen. And that means if you have faith in Jesus, just like Abraham had faith in God's promise to send a descendant later, that's not silly. That's not foolish. That's not like trusting people who might let you down. God has made promises to us in Jesus, and we can believe them with complete certainty because God cannot lie. He's sworn them by himself so that his promises are binding and cannot ever be broken. Now, do you ever wonder whether following Jesus is really worth it or not? Do you ever wonder that sometimes? You can see all the adults in the room pretending not. No, we always think it's worth it, of course. But we do, don't we? We sometimes go, is it worth it? Is the hassle worth it? Is the culture thinking we're a bit odd and weird worth it? Are the things that are difficult in terms of service worth it? Do you know what I mean? Those thoughts cross my mind. I'm sure they cross yours too. And I do ever wonder whether God will actually do what he promises for us. You know, will I get to heaven one day? Can I be sure he will do that? Do I know he will care for me? We can sometimes wonder, can't we? We can sometimes doubt these things. But the good news for us is that God never lies. God does not break his word. God's promises cannot fail to come true. Jesus came to die for his people. He came to save his people from their sin. And he came so that the just punishment for our sin would fall not on us, but on him. Just as he said to Abraham, this is what should happen to me. He takes a penalty onto himself. Jesus promises us an eternal home with him for eternity. He promises not to count our sin against us anymore. He promises to make us perfect and more like himself. Now there's no way these things cannot happen. If God has promised them, they will certainly take place. And that means our faith is not pointless. It's not placed in the wrong thing if it's placed in Jesus. We're saved by true and genuine faith in Jesus, and we can be utterly sure and certain we will be saved because the God who cannot lie has promised it. And all the blessings that God promised to Abraham will be ours in Christ too. Everything God said he wants to bless his children with, all the blessings to Abraham will be ours if we trust in Jesus. And we can be sure we'll get them because God swore by himself, the greatest thing in the universe, that these things would be for us. And so have you put your faith in Jesus this morning? Do you trust in him? And do you really believe that God will come through on the things that he has said, on the things that he has promised? It's not ever a silly calculation to trust in Jesus. Following Jesus is always worth it, even when things are hard. It's not always easy, but it is always worth it. God has promised to bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's promised to give us everything that belongs to the Lord Jesus. And we heard last week that that is the earth and everything in it. He's promised to save us, to forgive our sin, to take us to heaven and to bring us to the new creation, to be with him for all eternity. He's promised us peace and hope and joy. And the only question is, can we really trust God to do what he said? Well, the answer to that is yes. God cannot lie. God cannot break his promises. Following Jesus is worth it. And if you haven't trusted him in him yet, can I encourage you this morning to look at Jesus again, to put your faith in him, to follow him? If you have already followed Jesus, if you do already know him as your saviour, then press on with him because his promises are true. His promises are sure. They cannot break. You know, make today, if you haven't trusted in him, the day where you do, the day where you have your sin forgiven, the day where you know you're in a right relationship with God. Make sure you know where you're going when you die. If you were to die today, would you know for sure where you are going? You know, the Christian can say yes. Why? Because God has promised it, and God cannot lie. If you trust in Jesus and your sin's been forgiven, you will be with him for eternity because he said so, and you can trust him. And that's the big point here. Know that you can trust God, and know that following him is worth it. Turn to him today. Know your sin forgiven. And if you know him already, press on with him. Carry on with him and love him as he calls us to do.